Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Gary Armeley.
Thank you, Father, for Jesus always. Always thank you for your precious Son. Thank you for setting us free. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you that you're a covenant-keeping God. And thank you, Lord, that the covenant will never, ever fail. Holy Spirit, I invite you to come as I share this word. And Father, may it bring understanding and peace as we see how faithful God is. But he also asks us to be involved in this. It's amazing. So Lord, just may they begin to see what I've been seeing as I've been on this journey. In Jesus' name, amen. We got a lot of ground to cover in a short time. How's that? So the scripture that I will have you turn to is 1 Samuel 16, because that's where we'll actually begin. But I want to set this up a little bit first. Pastor Rod spoke a few weeks ago, January 5th, to be exact, out of Luke 1:45. And this is the scripture. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the things which have been spoken to her from the Lord. He made the statement that 2020 is the year of great fulfillment. We've had many prophetic words, all of us. Some of them have been fulfilled. Many of them haven't. For me personally, a lot of them have been fulfilled, but I have a whole bunch more still waiting to be fulfilled, and the same for the ministry. But the blessings are ours if we trust and believe, and we don't build up offense against the Lord, because in his time, he will fulfill those prophetic words. In studying the covenants, both old and new covenant, I realized that as I'm looking at the life of Noah, I'm looking at the life of Abraham, I'm looking at David, all the different people that he cut covenant with, God was very faithful. Very. He never, ever didn't fulfill the covenants he made. But they didn't happen, you know, like he made the promise today and there it was yesterday, you know, tomorrow. It took time. And in the process of the fulfillment of the promises that were made, God was working on the individual. God was forming the individual for what he needed. I mean, we know the stories. Look at Joseph. I mean, what an example of a man that God worked on. So that he could become the leader of a nation or the second in command and save that whole area from not going into starvation. I mean, we're going to look at King David in a couple of minutes, but you see the process that and the covenant making that happened and what one person lays down and the other one receives. It's just, it's amazing. But Jesus has done all that for us. And I don't think we really understand what he's done to the fullest. Because it's quite amazing, really. The key to what's happening this year in particular is, do we believe what he has said to us? Do we trust him? Do we trust that God is going to fulfill the words he's given us? Because God does bring repeated words to us. Haven't you found that? Like I have a particular vein that runs through my words for a season. And then when that's fulfilled, it comes again, but now something else is kind of on the forefront. And that's what he's working on. And sometimes the words are, I'm already there. It's like he's talking about what's happening to me right now. And then other parts of it are still in my future. But as I believe and I watch God work, and I walk with him, God fulfills his promises. He's faithful, and we have to believe that. To understand covenant is to discover promise that's been there all the time. It's somewhat hidden and not understood by many in the body of Christ. God has laid out his plans with great intimate and intricate detail. Covenant is visible right in the beginning of Genesis in chapter 4. When he slays an animal and sheds the blood and covers Adam and Eve because they were now naked. I mean, love. I'm not going into that part of the covenant because we don't have time, but the incredible love that was there as God still loved and nurtured Adam and Eve. We've got Noah. I mean, they call it the Noahic covenant, you know, with a rainbow. But Noah was faithful, and God saw the faithful heart of Noah, and so he made covenant with him and used that family to preserve mankind in that region and start all over again. You know what I discovered in the middle of studying all this? God is constantly looking for a man or a woman or a group of people that love him so intimately, which is where Pastor Jay was bringing us this morning, who are passionate for him, and he begins to work with them. He's constantly, like we think sometimes, you know, it stopped when Adam and Eve fell. It didn't. God's constantly looking. Abraham, you know, an idol worshiper, but with a heart that was searching. He said, ah, there's my man. You know, we're going to study the Abrahamic covenant when we do covenants upstairs. It's amazing what he does with Abraham. It takes one man and makes a nation out of him. But more than that, all of us have Father Abraham as our father. So really, all of mankind. I mean, it's just spectacular when you see it. And Abraham walked in a vibrant, alive relationship with his God. Vibrantly alive. In fact, he's the only one that's called the friend of God. Don't you want that? When I hear that, I think, God, I want to be your friend. I want you to call me friend. Friend is a covenant term. K. Arthur calls the truth of covenant the crimson thread that God's Spirit has woven in his word from Genesis to Revelation. It's there all the way through. Andrew Murray describes covenant as the very gate of heaven. In the new covenant, we begin to understand with confidence that God has done what God has done for us. The fear of death is lost and broken. The sting of death is gone. The grave will never hold us. These are all covenant things that we've received. We are perfectly loved, and nothing can ever separate us from him. I mean, is there anything more wonderful than to know that we'll never be separated from the Lord again? To understand covenant is to hear him say, you are precious in my sight. And then for us to believe it. Andrew Murray again said, more sure than any mountain is the fulfillment of every covenant promise. Everything God does is based on covenant. Covenant is the language of God. And it's not our North American language. Hebrews, the Jewish people know, Middle Eastern people know, we do not understand covenant in North America. Western church has, like I said, very little understanding. That's, I believe, it's personal belief, why our marriages break up so easily. Because our marriages are based on contract, really. Not covenant. When I give you a definition of covenant in a minute, you'll kind of get it. People are walking in and out of marriages, in and out of relationships, because we do not understand covenant in North America. It's why friendships shatter and why people don't stay planted in businesses, jobs, homes, or churches. We have a transient society. And it's everywhere around us, pressuring the church to be the same way. The words loving kindness and friend will take on a new meaning after you study covenant. I want to say this. And you won't be able to, hopefully, some you might identify, but a few, there are a few people in this congregation who are still here, who many years ago made covenant with me as my, when I was a senior pastor. One couple in particular came to my home and actually knelt down. I was so uncomfortable because I didn't understand covenant either, but said, "We want to make covenant with you, that we will stand with you no matter what and will not leave unless God directs us and you hear it too." And they're still here. And through thick and thin, they have stayed. And when things got tough, they would look me in the face and they would say, "We made covenant with you. And unless God says, we're here." That has held like a bond of love that's very deep. I have covenant with Claude and Elaine, with Mary. That's why there's such a bonding that has happened. We're walking it together. We're in it for the long haul. You know, it's covenant. It's friendship. It's love. And I have it with others. But I just, this, when I was preparing this, I thought, there's such a strength in this that we've got to start grasping. Let me give you a definition of covenant. A covenant is the giving of one's whole person and life to another, and the wholehearted receiving of that person and his or her life. Now, we think when we stand before a couple to marry them, that's what's happening. In fact, I think this should be read at every marriage we do. It's the giving of one's whole person and life to another, and the wholehearted receiving of that person and his or her life. Hesed, is that how you say it, Connie? Hesed is the Hebrew word used to describe the ongoing relationship of the parties involved in covenant. Translated, the word hesed is mercy, goodness, steadfast love, loyal love, covenant love, loving kindness, and simply kindness. I mean, isn't that how God is with us? Filled with kindness towards us. He's loving kindness, he's mercy, he's goodness, he's steadfast. When we cut covenant with the Lord, when we got born again, that's when we did it. All those things came to us. Did you ever ask yourself what he got from you? I can't answer for you. I know I can only answer for myself. His desire was that humanity would be bound together in an intimate love union with him. This union comes with incredible love, incredible peace, and incredible blessing. When we study the Abrahamic covenant, you'll see how richly Abraham was blessed by God. And I just want to read you one scripture, and it's out of the Passion Translation, as God begins to make covenant with Abraham. "Now Yahweh said to Abram, 'Leave it all behind. Your native land, your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. Follow me, and I will make you into a great nation. I will exceedingly bless you and prosper you, and I will make you famous so that you will be a tremendous source of blessing to others.'" Wow! Don't we want that? I want to be a blessing to others. And you know, the world runs after being famous. I mean, that's why we have movie stars and all the rest of that stuff. But God wants to make us famous. He'll do a better job than we ever can do for ourselves. And yet, it's Abraham, just follow me. So it's, Gary, just follow me. Just follow me and I'll do it. What you can't do yourself, I can do. A working definition of blessings is this: to empower for abundant living in every sphere of life. To empower for abundant living in every sphere of life. That's blessing. God wants to bless us. He wants to empower us for abundant living in every sphere of our life. That's in my walk, that's in my family, that's in ministry, that's at work, that's with my children, my grandchildren, my extended family. It's amazing what he wants to do. So I'm going to read you the things that are part of a covenant, and all of this we're going to really study in the classes. And it's not boring. It's really very interesting. It sure makes you take stock of your own walk with the Lord, I'll tell you. These are the steps that they would take when they would cut covenant, just so you can see them as I go into the life of David a little bit. So they're going. Two men are going to make covenant. And in Abraham's case, it was God and Abraham, but Abraham was put to sleep, so he was a silent partner, and God did everything. It was pretty nice. But for when people make covenant, this is what they would do. The animals had been slain. They're cut down the middle, down the spine, and they're laid in two parts on the ground. Then there is the representative. Two men stood opposite one another. Okay, so one man represented one clan, another man represented another clan or another family. Because you're going to see this with David and Goliath. They stood opposite one another. Each removed his own robes and handed them to the other. Then clothed himself in his covenant brother's garment. I am putting on you, and you are putting on me. We are one. Hear Jesus in all of this. Picking up their weapons from the ground, each handed the other his sword, his bow. By this action, they understood, your enemies are now mine and mine yours. Picking up their they handed each other their belts. When you are weak, my strength will be for you. In a figure eight pattern, both walked through the pieces of flesh lying opposite one another and through the blood. It was a walk into death. I'm dying to my independent living and to my rights. They swore by an oath as they pointed first to heaven, God do so to me and then to the slain animals if I break this covenant. They each made a cut on their wrist, and with a hand clasp, the two men mingled their blood. It is agreed, we once too have become one. We have the wedding ring for that. In turn, each recited what he owned and what he owed. From this day forward, they would share all their resources. What is mine is yours, and what is yours is mine. Doesn't Jesus ask that of us? Each reached down and scooped up dirt mingled with small stones and rubbed this abrasive into the cut in his wrist. Wherever I am, when I lift my hand and I see the scar, I will remember I have a covenant partner. They exchanged new names. Because of covenant, I have a new identity. I am a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. They sat down to partake of a covenant meal. Elaine, our communion. One broke bread and placed it in his covenant partner's mouth. Then the other did the same. You are eating me and I you. That's how close that bond became. Finally, a memorial was set up, a pile of stones, a planted tree, a written contract as a testimony of the covenant they had made. Now I call you friend, my friend who sticks closer than a brother. So let's look at Samuel just so you see how this plays itself out. In 1 Samuel 15, I'm just going to, for those of you who are new, who haven't maybe read it yet, it's a story of Israel wanted a king, and God wasn't enough because God wanted to be their king. And they sought for a king, and they chose Saul. Saul was good looking and handsome, but he ended up rebelling. And I don't have time to go into any of that. Anyway, God wants Saul's cut off, basically. The anointing lifts off of him, but he's still king. And God instructs the prophet Samuel to go and anoint one of Jesse's sons. He goes, and of course, you know, Jesse brings all his handsome sons, one in front of another, you know, in front of the prophet. And none of those. Don't you have another one? Yeah, I got this young man out in the field, and he's keeping the sheep, and he probably was illegitimate. That's kind of what the concordances say. That's why he wasn't brought in with all the rest of them. But David was the one that the Lord chose and anointed him. And when you see how David maintained covenant, you see why God chose David. It's amazing. It's amazing. David was a worshiper and understood covenant very, very clearly. So we're going to start 1 Samuel 16, 12 to 13, and I'm going to read different sections so it makes sense to you, okay? And I'll fill in between. So he sent and had him, David, brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He's the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. God begins the process now of preparing David as king. It takes time for a prophetic word to be fulfilled. Saul is still in position as king. David is asked to come and play the harp for Saul when a tormenting spirit comes upon the king. 1 Samuel 16:21. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. So David became King Saul's armor bearer. So David went back and forth between his father, Jesse, and Saul. His father asked him to bring bread and provision to his brothers who were fighting against the Philistines. Now here we begin to see how covenant plays out. David understands covenant. Now remember that. David grew up hearing about it. Goliath is the representative for the Philistines. So when he stands to fight David, he's representing the whole nation of the Philistines. So the army doesn't go out to battle, only these two guys do. It's a whole different picture, right? He's been mocking the Israeli army for 40 days already. Like, you wimps, where's your guy? So you can imagine when, you know, this 8-foot-tall giant gets faced with David with a slingshot. You know, we read the story and we go, isn't that a cutesy story? Really? I don't think so. It's quite something. So 1 Samuel 17 is what I'm going to read next, 8 to 10. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and he said unto them, "Why are you coming out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Verse 26 in that chapter, David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and remove this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" Catch that word. Circumcision is part of covenant. Okay? Uncircumcised Philistine. He identifies it right there. That he should defy the armies of the living God. Circumcision was instituted under the Abrahamic covenant. If you were not circumcised, which is the shedding of blood, the crimson thread that runs all the way through, You are not in covenant. The symbol of the seed of promise set the descendants of Abraham, the sons of Israel, apart from every other tribe, every other nation, every other people on the earth. Any male in Israel who was uncircumcised would be cut off from his people, for he had broken the covenant of God. Circumcision reaffirmed the bond made in blood, the bond of life and death. So this giant is a heathen. He's uncircumcised. David knows this. David understood. The other thing that's so vital for us to understand here, David had a prophetic word. He had just been anointed king of Israel. Right? By Samuel. Our prophetic words, church, have power in them. Even when we get impatient that they're taking so long. You know, when I get on the plane, I don't pray it out loud, but I pray it very quietly. Lord, I'm on this plane. I have unfulfilled prophetic words that I have to walk out. Thank you, Lord, you're getting me from A to B. Plain and simple. I go to sleep most times. You know? It's like the prophetic words are powerful. There's anointing in them. There's fulfillment in them if we believe and trust the Lord. So David stood as the representative for Israel and the Philistine for the giant for the Philistine, sorry. So 1 Samuel 17, 45-47. David said to the Philistine, this is how he addresses him. You come to me with a sword and spear and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. Talk about a declaration. You know, we say declarations don't have power. Yes. Just set everything up. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and to all the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. It's a done deal. Philistines uncircumcised, not in covenant. David is in covenant. He understands it, and he just calls it out as it is. David walked in absolute confidence and boldness because of his covenant relationship. And so should we. So should we. So should we. There's no business of fear, insecurity, rejection, all that stuff the enemy lies to us about. It's illegal because we are covenant children. David, with expertise, aimed a stone into a very small hole in Goliath's helmet. You talk about expertise of being a shepherd all those years. He drew on God's grace and his relationship with the Lord to slay the giant for Israel. So, now we come to the part where, gosh, clock stop. Where they cut covenant. Can I go a little bit over? They cut covenant. So let me put Jonathan before you. Jonathan is the crown prince. Okay, he's next in line to the throne. He's Saul's son. We know everything about David, that he was a worshiper and he loved the Lord. But you know that Jonathan also loved the Lord? Jonathan saw something in David that he wanted desperately. And Jonathan knew that David was to be the next king. How else would someone who was in line for the throne make covenant with a shepherd boy Remember, I read you those things of the exchange. Everything that Jonathan has is going to come to David. And everything David has is going to come to Jonathan. What David has is a powerful, intimate worship walk with the Lord. And what Jonathan has is entitled to the throne. 1 Samuel 18, 1-4. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. And homosexuality has destroyed this beautiful story. Let's just get it right out there. To make it what it never was, they were knit together in spirit. And that's the deepest love there is, and it's pure. From that day, Saul kept David with him, and he did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now Jonathan is next, like I told you that, in line to the throne. So he's saying to David, I'm putting on you, and you are putting on me. We are one. So the heir to the throne is saying, what I am is coming to you. So see how God in the middle of this is starting to work to set everything up? By giving David his robe, what was Jonathan saying? Jonathan was telling David, you no longer are alone. You have a blood brother, a covenant partner. You have put on me. And Jesus does that for us. Even with a sword and belt. Your enemies are now my enemies, David. Saul would become David's fiercest enemy. And he ran from him for years. Yet Jonathan stood with David and protected him. They had handed each other their belts. When you are weak, my strength will be here for you. Whoever would come against David would have to deal with Jonathan now. In our covenant with the Lord, does his strength not become ours? Right? Covenant was a pledge to death. A pledge born of love, cut in blood. And the blood in the covenant is the basis for the covenant. When David continued to triumph over the Philistines, Saul ordered the servants and Jonathan to put David to death. What was Jonathan bound to do? Covenant supersedes every other relationship on the face of the earth. Thus Jonathan warned David and interceded with his father, please don't kill him. But David was determined he was going to, or Saul was determined to get to David. At this point, David reminded Jonathan of their covenant. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is any iniquity in me, put me to death yourself. For why then should you bring me to your father? So in other words, don't turn me in. Just if you think there's something wrong with me, kill me. As you read about Jonathan reassuring David, notice they constantly invoke the name of the Lord. It isn't just the two of them. God is in the middle of this covenant that they're making with one another. That's why a marriage covenant is so important, that God be the third party in that marriage. If it pleases my father to do you harm, may the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also. If I do not make it known to you and send you away, that you may go in safety, and may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And then 1 Samuel 20:13, Jonathan would stand by David because of their bond. Now, and I'm just going to read these quickly to give it some, make sense. So again, they're talking covenant. There's stuff in between, but Saul's getting angrier, and David is on the run now. It says, now they're making not only covenant with each other, and this is where it becomes so interesting, because now they're bringing their lineage into it. But show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as... Hang on. Show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies, this is David talking, from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Then in 1 Samuel 20:41, it says, Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever. Then David left and Jonathan went back to town. This is crucial because now as the story unfolds, okay, one more here. Sorry. Are you still with me? So in 1 Samuel 23, this is what Jonathan says to David. Don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. This is the crown prince saying, you're going to be king. And I'm willing to be in the support role to you. Isn't that amazing? I mean, a selfless act of love when you're meant to be king. I could bring the royal family into it, but I don't have time here. You know? To me, it's like, you're going to be king. He's declaring it. Jonathan, in making covenant, made a life-changing decision, and in this final statement of covenant between them, died to his right to be next in line to the king and swore allegiance to David. So now we have a situation. Now covenant has been fully made, and David's on the run. And we have the account where David and Abishai find David at night, and David is asleep, and his spear is stuck in the ground by his head. And Abishai says, let me kill him. Yeah, right? Let me just get rid of this guy that's chasing you all over the place. This is what David says to him. Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Covenant. I'm not touching him. Does it twice. In Psalm 105:15, he says, don't touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. If David's meant to be king over Israel, God can work it out. Doesn't need to kill anybody to do it. Least of all, the father of the man he made covenant with. Scripture is very clear that vengeance belongs to the Lord. Romans 12:17-21. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. So I have to ask this question. We have put on Christ, so then we are to function as Jesus did. When we're deeply hurt, are we supposed to forgive and bless? Are we not to take vengeance in our own hands? Right? Why do so many people speak against pastors and leaders? If there's anything that's destroying churches, it's that. We don't need the world to harm us. The church does it herself. And the sad part is, we're in covenant with one another because of Jesus. We're brothers and sisters. And it happens, I'm not talking about Antioch, but it happens here too. It's because we're not understanding the depth of who we are to one another and the depth of who he is to us. And so, you know, pastors are destroyed by words. People leave and tell other people about how awful that pastor is, or whatever. You know? It happens a lot. And it's scary because Scripture's clear. If God's put that person in place, don't touch God's anointed. That's a scary thing to do. But we don't even realize it's scary anymore because there's a spirit over us of the world that maligns, that slanders, that gossips, that destroys. And unless we're acutely aware of it, that it wants to come on us, we're going to come under that thing. And I include myself in that. We have to be so aware in this hour. And we're living in the year 2020, the year of the mouth. So this is extremely important for us as believers, that we take our ought, our difficulty to the Lord, and we forgive. And if God's planted us somewhere, then we need to stay planted until the Lord tells us to leave. And then if the Lord has another assignment for us and you go to the pastor will know too. Because God speaks all the time. And you know when someone is being shifted. There needs to be huge restoration in the church over all of this. Huge. Because God's called us into unity. And we're not going to impact any region if we're constantly in disunity. Not only are we in covenant with one another, we're in covenant with other believing churches if we're the body of Christ. Right? And so we need to be blessing one another. Okay, I got to hurry. I'm going to skip over some of this. The last part of this that I want you to see, the depth of how that covenant went, is around Mephibosheth. Such a wonderful name. After Saul dies, there's a period of unrest, and David becomes king. Several years pass, but David did not forget his covenant with Saul. 2 Samuel 9:1, David asks, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" So David finds Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, who's crippled in both his feet. They're running for safety, and the maid stumbles, and he's drops to the ground and his feet are damaged. His fear and hatred of David would have been huge because all he's heard is that David's the bad guy from little child up. 2 Samuel 9:7, "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show kindness, hesed, covenant, for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he will eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Covenant held. Covenant held. It was strong. They did not take this lightly when they made covenant. It was huge. Do we take our covenant with the Lord lightly? Because God is going to keep all his covenant promises to us. Because he's faithful. But he's also looking for us to be in an intimate walk with him. It's part of covenant. David walked so closely with the Lord. Abraham even closer. And we're called to walk with our beloved Lord, who is closer than the brother. Mephibosheth now had to choose to enter into covenant and leave his family. See, he has a choice to make here. He can stay where he is, or he can now walk away from his old lifestyle, which is what we do, right? When we get saved, we're supposed to walk away from our own lifestyle. We're supposed to walk away from the world. We're supposed to, like Abraham, leave behind. We're to be in the world, but not of it. We're not supposed to look like the world. We're supposed to look different. So this is what this young man has to do. He has to leave behind the hatred that his family has, and he has to learn to be who he really is, a prince. And that's what God's doing with us. He's calling us to walk as kings, princesses, princes. He's calling us into that intimate relationship. Each one of us has such an incredible covenant bond with the Lord. His loving kindness overshadows us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us, ever. No matter what happens, he's faithful and true. He wants to bless us beyond words. We don't even know how to reach in for half of what he has for us. We have to learn. Covenant, the crimson thread, cut in blood, is ours. It's amazing when you see the scope of this. So, Father, we just thank you that we're your covenant children. Father, I ask that you bless your people. And, Father, I pray that people would dig to see who they really are and what they've received. Bless everyone now, Father, I pray, as they head into their week. And, Lord, I pray they would become aware of the neighbors on their right and on their left and bless them abundantly. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.